If you'll permit me, I'd like to adjust slightly the line of that rich hymn in Christ alone. Just one line. From life's first cry to final breath, something is always influencing me. Our minds and hearts are never in neutral. Something's always influencing them. And even though that's happening, we're not always aware that it's happening. Well, what kinds of things might be influencing us, even unknowingly? Here are just some things to throw out. What kinds of things could influence us we're not even aware? The way that we're brought up, part of the country that we're from, our personality, our experiences, our culture, our ethnicity, our desires, the world around us, and primarily the world within us is always exerting an influence. Are you aware of what's influencing your life and your thinking? By way of example, let me just take one influence coming at us. Something that we hear and see every day, often without thinking about it. I spent about a half a day looking at a few different research groups this week. One of them was the Pew Research Center. So some of this is more current than others, but I think it's still helpful by way of general data. So the typical adult consumes about 9.8 hours or 590 minutes of media a day. That media includes all five major types. So TV, radio, internet, newspapers, and magazines. So for 9.8 hours, 590 minutes a day is the amount of time the average person is influenced by media. In addition, the average number of advertisements and brand exposures per day per person is over 5,000. That includes all those labels and brands you see and don't even think about. From the labels on the products in your bedroom and your bathroom as you start your day, to the brand of the cars you see as you wait in car line, to the billboard you pass and the flyer you see on the store before you, on the window before you head into the grocery store. The average exposure per day is over 5,000. Related, the number of just advertisements the average person is exposed to every day is 362. So 8 hours a day, media is influencing us. Throughout the day, the average number of brand exposures is over 5,000. And when you think of just advertisements, the average number is 362. That's a lot of voices seeking to influence us, or even aware of it. Now, just isolate one part of our general media diet. This was surprising to me, maybe not to you. The most often used media in the United States is Facebook, more than any other media platform, followed by Instagram, Pinterest, LinkedIn, and Twitter. And according to Pew Research Center, the use of Facebook is on the rise. And out of all the internet people who get on the internet in the United States, guess how many use Facebook? If you get on the internet, how many people who are on the internet use Facebook? 80%. And if you take the total population of America, including those who don't get on the internet, 70% of the entire population of the United States are Facebook users. So 80% of people who are online use Facebook, and 70% of the entire population is on Facebook. And of those who use Facebook, 76% check it at least once a day. A New York Times article in May of 2016 noted, the average amount of time on Facebook is 50 minutes a day per person. To summarize, 80% of people who use Facebook check it daily, and the average amount people spend on Facebook throughout the day is almost an hour. That's more time than any other leisure activity surveyed by the Bureau of Labor Statistics, with the exception of watching TV and movies, which averages per person 2.8 hours a day. That's more time than people spend reading, 19 minutes, in sports or exercise, 17 minutes, or social events, 4 minutes. It's almost as much time as people spend eating and drinking, which totals to 1.07 hours. So here is something that 80% of us do every day for almost an hour. And other than eating or watching TV, nothing takes that much of our time. So is there anything else? I just ask, is there anything else that you do every day for 50 minutes? And would you agree that if you were doing something nearly every day for an hour, that it would influence you? So how is Facebook influencing you? The point here is not that Facebook is wrong. It can be used well if we're intentional about it. It's a tremendous tool. But are you thinking about just the amount of time and then how you're using the time on Facebook? And remember, we'll give an account, all of us, for every idle word we say and every word we type. Matthew 12. The tongue and the fingers can unleash a world of wickedness set on fire by hell itself. James 3, 5 and 6. Now, ultimately, Jesus tells us it's not what goes in that defiles us. It's what comes from our hearts. So forms of media are not the problem. Our hearts are. But media like Facebook reveals something about it in our hearts, and no doubt media consumption influences them. And the amount of time that the average person spends per day on something like Facebook says this to us. When you say, I don't have time, Facebook says, that's a lie. The main point I'm making for now is that being on Facebook every day for an hour is influencing us, and it's revealing in our hearts. And are we even aware of it? And when you add the average amount of time on Facebook per day is 50 minutes to the average amount a day that a person is on TV or movie, 2.8 hours, that means 4 hours of the average day is spent on passive activity. That's probably happening most often when people come home from work, and from life's first cry to final breath, something is influencing me. Now, we may be in neutral when we leisurely check Facebook throughout the day or we watch Netflix, but those things aren't neutral, especially Netflix. And while we unwind, we're being bombarded with things that are trying to influence your emotions, the way you think, what you believe, your responses. And be honest, none of us is redeeming the culture or transforming it during those times. We're absorbing it. Entertainment is a powerful Trojan horse that smuggles in influences and assumptions we'd not allow otherwise. It's all trying to influence your outlook on justice and mercy and sexuality and singleness and dieting and marriage and children and comedy and what you should laugh at and what you should, and on it goes. And the great majority of it is all lies. Hardly any of it will help you love God. No one is in neutral. 5,000 advertisements and brands come at you every day. 362 advertisements present themselves to you. And then the average person voluntarily adds to that by taking in 50 minutes of Facebook and 2.8 hours of watching something every day. And listen, if any of us is feeling self-righteous because we're among the 20% who are not on Facebook, the point still remains. Listen, the point isn't Facebook. The point is something is influencing us every moment of the day. And I'm just asking, are you aware of it? What is influencing you? And because these things are coming at us, you will not pursue God unless you plan to pursue God. And all of this ties into our passage this morning. Would you please locate Luke chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book of the Christian New Testament. Luke is a beloved physician, and he gives us one of the four eyewitness accounts about the life of Jesus. And when we come to Luke 6, Jesus emerges from a night of prayer, Luke 6, 12. And after that night of prayer, he wakes up and he chooses the 12 disciples. Beloved, I just want to remind us that if the Son of God spent all night in prayer before he chose the 12 disciples, then surely we as a congregation should be spending time in prayer as we look to choose an associate pastor and affirm Dave as an elder. let's give ourselves to prayer about these matters. And after that night of prayer and choosing the 12 disciples, Luke's account has Jesus giving us one of the most famous sermons in world history. You probably know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the very end of that sermon that we'll focus on this morning. We're going to read in a moment Luke 6, starting in verse 39. Before we read, I just want to remind us, though, that at the beginning of each year, we take time to have a few messages that focus on what we've called the disciplines of grace. There are spiritual disciplines given to us in the Bible that are for our growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We discipline ourselves by grace for His grace. So this morning, we're thinking about God's grace that comes to us through the discipline of reading His Word. And we'll see today, Jesus says that those who give themselves to God's Word will never be shaken. That's grace. Give yourself to my Word, Jesus says, and you will never be shaken. And next week, Lord willing, Jared will speak to us about God's grace that comes to us through the discipline of prayer. But for now, Luke 6, 39, to the end of the chapter. And kids, Miss Layla has a great picture box in there. There's some really cool things you could draw that I'd love to see after the message this morning. So Luke 6, verse 39, starting at the end of the chapter. He, that is Jesus, told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who's built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of the Lord. My Bible reading this year started me in Daniel and in Luke. When I came to Luke 6, two parts of this grabbed my attention as it related to God's word, and that's what I want to share with you. The first comes at us in verses 39 and 40. Jesus warns us to be aware of who we follow and what we allow to influence us. Look at 39 again. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? I think the key word here is lead. I take this to mean Jesus is warning us about the leaders you follow. There are some leaders, Jesus warns, who are blind. And if you follow a blind man, you'll fall into a pit. Therefore, be careful who you follow and what you allow to influence you. It can lead you into a pit. Now, in Jesus' day, he's primarily warning his disciples as he gives the sermon in a mixed gathering about a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. Jesus then warns people like you and me to be aware, especially aware, of religious leaders we allow to influence us. Not every leader is worth following, no matter how big their following is. No matter how many times they use the grace and the Bible and how many books they sell, a blind leader will lead you into a pit. So be careful, my disciples, who you follow and what you allow to influence you, whether it comes through religious books or posts on Facebook. Then Jesus adds in verse 40, a disciple, a mathetes, a student is not above his teacher. Everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like the teacher. Now, Jesus is making a similar point. Teachers have influence on their students, but then he goes a step farther. You'll become like the teachers that you sit under. Be careful who you follow and what you allow to influence you. Why, Jesus? Why is that a big deal? Because you'll become like whatever influences you. So there's the simple power of what Jesus is saying. Pick your leaders and influences well, because whatever influences you will shape your life. So beware. Every moment of the day, something is trying to influence you, and be careful what you allow to influence you. So now, just one category of life. Just download that introduction. 5,000 brand exposures, 362 advertisements, 50 minutes on Facebook, 2.0 hours of TV media per person per day. And Jesus says, if you're the average person and that's you, a student is not above his teacher. Everyone who absorbs media will be fully trained by it and become just like it. So let your life be taught by those influences that will lead you to the light. Be careful what you let influences you, because what influences you, you will become like. Verses 39 and 40. So then with all of this coming at us, you can't be passive in your pursuit of Jesus. You have to be intentional about choosing the influences and minimizing the windows that pop up in your view every day. You've got 1,000 things are trying to stick themselves to you every day. 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week, our desires are telling us they should be the main influence. The Grammys and the Oscars tell us the themes and lifestyles that should be our influences. The presidents and Supreme Courts, past and present, tell us we should be influenced by the golden statue of power. The sports news tells us which political causes are worthy of an athlete's influence. Even our mobile devices influence our attention spans, our manners in group settings, our ability even to fall asleep, just to name a few. And you know one of the reasons why we fall into temptation so easily? Why we're rattled by something that goes out of control and we have a waning desire for God. We're absorbing the values and influences being assigned to us, even celebrating them and putting a Bible verse to it rather than choosing intentionally what we will be influenced by. So here are 3 points from 39 and 40. Be careful what you let influence you, because it's happening every moment of the day, and not every influence that comes from within or without is reliable. Number two, you will become like whatever influences you. You are what you eat. I told my kids lately, this old phrase, you eat a lot of fat, greasy food, you become a fat, greasy dude. You are what you eat. You are what you worship. And you are the product of what influences you. Therefore, you must be intentional about choosing the influences in your life. Choose your teachers, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And my plea to us this year is that you would choose God's Word to be the greatest influence in your life. That you would sit under it. That you would absorb it. That you would sing it. That you would listen to it. Talk about it. That you would reduce other things in your life that are somewhat discretionary and prioritize the riches of Christ. because this is the field where hidden lies the pearl of greatest price. And that merchant is divinely wise who makes that pearl his own. The Bible is like a stocked fishing lake. It's a deep cave with guaranteed treasure within it. It's like a Black Friday deal for your soul. And if you work to fish in it, you will be rewarded. If you explore its depths, you'll find treasure. If you diligently shop its chapters, you'll own its delights. Every one of them are yours. Before we move on to the verses 46 and following, just a few comments to those of us who might be skeptical. I'm calling us to let God's Word influence your life. And somebody could say or think and maybe belittle or point out that Christians who want their lives to be influenced by the Bible. I just want to say again that everybody's life is being influenced, governed by some influence. All of us let something influence us. And whatever you let influence you is what you worship. So people, religious or not, are worshipers. And my question, whatever is influencing you, whatever is influencing you and driving you, I want to ask you this. Can what is influencing you forgive you? Can it forgive your conscience what you can't even quiet? Can what influences you heal you? Will it help you love your husband or wife more? Will it help you love your enemies more? If you put this in the true story of the Bible, if you have to be influenced by someone, because we all are, wouldn't you want to be influenced by someone who knows everything about you, your tendencies, your personalities, your failures, your successes? And what if that person loved you so much that they gave their life for you? That's the Christ who's calling you to say, put yourself under my influence. Jesus is not a dictator, but a lover. You know, if you want a simple study, contrast the way that Jesus uses his power with the way Joseph Stalin uses his power. Stalin killed more people than Hitler did with his power. But how does Jesus use his power? How does Jesus use his influence? Don't you see that the one who calls you to come under his influence loved you so much that he died? He gave up his influence. He gave up his power. He's a lover, not a dictator. This is the one who calls us to follow him, and he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to the one who has come to you first and laid down his life. So that's the first cluster of points. Be careful what you let influence you, because you'll become like whatever influences you. Third, therefore, be intentional about what you choose as your influence. And my plea to you is, so choose God's Word to be your greatest influence. The second cluster of points comes to us in the story that Jesus tells in verses 46 to 49. And he introduces the story with an alarming question. Would you look at verse 46. Here's the question that concludes his message. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? You know what Jesus is saying? It's the very thing we saw from 1 John. Jesus is saying to this great crowd gathered on the hillside, his disciples there in the front row, he's saying, you cannot say, I want you as my Savior, but not as my King. You can't say, I want you to save me, but not command me. That's what he means when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, King, King, and then don't do what I tell you? You see, there's a kind of relationship with Jesus that's not a real relationship at all. I follow him for the way he makes me feel, for the food in my belly, for the emotion that I get, for the pure life in one sense. But Jesus is warning this great crowd that's listening to him, these are my words. You can't date me. This isn't a dating relationship. You have to commit to me. So I hear these words and I say in my life, are there areas of my life that when I approach the Bible, I say yes, but did you really say that? When that happens in my life, I'm quoting Satan in the Garden of Eden saying, yes, but did God really? Is that what that really means? And Jesus says a few chapters later in Luke, if you are ashamed of me, now listen to this, if you are ashamed of me and my words, if you're ashamed of my commandments, my words, I will be ashamed of him when I come in glory. As Jesus' sermon ends in chapter 6 and the new year begins, Jesus wheels around on us and says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Who am I to you? And then he tells a story that illustrates the staggering difference between someone who likes Jesus but doesn't do what he says versus someone who likes Jesus and does what he says. What's the difference between those two lives? The woman who says, Lord, Lord, and does what I say, here's what they're like. The one who says, Lord, Lord, and doesn't do what I say, here's what they're like. So, the first person. If you not only read the word, but you allow yourself to be influenced by it so that you live it out, Jesus says, here's what will happen to your life. Verse 48. If you hear my word and you do it, you're like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against it, the house could not shake it because it had been well built. So here's a picture of a hardworking home builder who invests wisely in a solid foundation. Following Jesus, reading the Bible on a treasure hunt is hard work. But it's good work in a solid foundation. And Jesus shows us, he highlights the hard-working effort of this home builder by putting three action words right next to each other. You can't see it in most translations, but here it is. He says in verse 48, he's like a man building his house who dug and went down deep and set the foundation on a rock. He dug and dug down deep and set the foundation on a rock. That shows us the hard work, the effort of this home builder. He dug and dug down deep. That's the kind of life we should be after. A life dug down deep. One of your goals this year, according to this passage, should be this. I'm pursuing a life dug down deep. And Jesus in the story shows us the hard work, the intentionality of this home builder. He's going to dig and dig down deep. And second, we see his investment in a solid foundation. He doesn't stop digging and digging and digging until he reaches solid rock. Now, why all the work? Why all the time? Maybe this home builder at times, it felt worthless. I'm not getting anything out of this today. Why do I keep digging? Why do I have to dig through clay to get to rock? Aren't I deep enough? That's not doing anything for me. It's wearing me out. But he wasn't digging for today only. He was digging for the future. And that's where Jesus goes next in the story. Because one day, rising flood waters surge and slam against that house like a train into the side of a local, inside of a mountain. And what happens? The waters surge and they're not strong enough. They're not able to shake it because it had been well built. A house unshaken by a surging torrent of water because it had been dug down deep into solid rock. Here's a river swollen, and the dam below is about to break. And then it breaks. And the loaded river bursts through the dam like a cannonball right towards the house. And we watch as the water slams into it and surrounds it. And as the water goes, the house stands. You want an unshaken life? Then hear my word and do it. Dig down deep into the foundation of my words. I don't want to push Jesus' image too far, but because he says hear and do, I take that the building in one sense to be our reading and hearing God's word, but the unshaken life comes when you take the word and obey it. You dig down deep with it. You internalize it. So you want to be like a mighty oak tree planted by the rivers of water? You want to be like a house unshaken by torrents of water? Then Jesus says, hear my word and do it, and you will not be shaken. So Jesus is, he's enticing us. He's encouraging us. He's telling us to drink from his word, to be intoxicated with his commandments, because when that happens, you will be like a house unshaken in a flood. Nothing will be able to move you. A dug down deep life is an unshaken life. So Jesus is drawing us out. You want that kind of life? Give yourself to my word. Now let me give a few, maybe four or five categories of application before we look at the rest of the picture. When we talk about giving ourselves to God's word and doing it, at one level we're not comparing ourselves with what one another's doing in reading the Bible. Comparison will crush you. You look at other people for inspiration more than imitation. It's like people in the gym. We're all at different levels. I know we all want to be that guy or that girl. You're not there yet. It's fine. Let them grunt and moan and drop the weights. It's okay. Some of us just need to come back tomorrow. Some need to add another day to the week. Some of us need to add more weights and run longer. But we're not competing against one another. We're competing for one another that we might encourage one another and push one another to go deeper in God's love. This is how you abide in my love. You keep my commandments. And then maybe there are some of us who feel like we're reading but not benefiting. There are a few quick thoughts to remind us of. Check your expectations. If you're reading 8 different, I don't know, Bible studies and in 10 different book studies, you're not helping yourself at all. Choose 1 or 2 and go deep. Check your expectations. Related, expect it to be work to give yourself to reading God's word. You have all these influences coming at you every day, so expect it to be a battle to fight back. And don't believe the lie that if it doesn't feel natural, it's not normal. That's a lie. And expose it for the lie that it is. Human beings do things all the time that don't feel natural, like finishing a marathon when your lungs and muscles tell you to quit, or denying yourself food to go on a diet. If you're going to dig down deep, expect it to be hard work. You're going to have to deny desires that feel natural to hear His word and do it. You're going to have to push through the clay and the sand and dig under the hot sun until you reach. It's just, do it. It's the path of doing anything great. And Jesus' standard isn't denying this or this or this or this. Jesus' standard is this. Are you ready for this? Can you do this? Do you have the courage to obey Jesus? Deny yourself to yourself. Not cigarettes and alcohol and music and dress. Deny yourself. Deny yourself to yourself and follow me. And if you don't, you can't be my disciple. Just stop saying you are. Do you have the courage to hear His word and do it? It's the only way to build an unshakable life. So if you're reading and not benefiting, adjust your expectations. Secondly, real simply, check what you're doing. Maybe you need to add to your workout. You may be reading and benefiting because you're not meditating on the word. To get God's word down deep into your heart, you're going to have to meditate on it and memorize it so it becomes part of your thinking and your responses. And the best way to do that is to meet with another brother or sister from Emmanuel and study a passage of the Bible together and say what you're learning. meet for your book clubs and meet up for parenting advice and business goal breakfasts and your CrossFit classes if you like. Do all that. But above everything else, dig down deep into the Word with one another, for one another. It should be normal. It just should be normal for Christians, just normal Christianity, to get together with another believer from the church you're a part of and talk about the Bible together. That should be just normal for Christians to do. So if you're reading and not benefiting, check your expectations and check what you're doing. Maybe you're reading, but you're weary. I think at some level, that's why Jesus gives us this picture. He's preparing the disciples for the weariness to come when he's gone. And I think he's saying the weariness is worth it. It results in an unshaken life. And the pressures you feel when you're trying to be in the Word are the floodwaters pressing in and around you. He never promised that they wouldn't come and they wouldn't press in, but he promised they'll never shake you apart when they come. He will hold you fast. It may be that you're weary and you feel like giving up, which happens to all of us, because I'm discouraged and I don't see anything happening. My day is still awful. Oh, brothers and sisters, just remind ourselves not to be so short-sighted. I don't think the Bible ever compares us to a runner in a 100-yard dash. It compares us to running a long race. We're patient farmers. We're distant runners. You're not reading for today only. You're reading for 5 years from now when you're tempted with somebody in your office. You're reading for 10 years from now when you're diagnosed with cancer or your dad dies. You're reading for 30 years from now when you're hooked up to a machine in the hospital room and visiting hours are over. That's what you're reading for. You're reading now so that when the flood of temptation comes and suffering comes, you won't be shaken ultimately because you've dug down deep today. That's what the man in the story built. He was building for today, for an unshaken house tomorrow. And just because we don't see anything happening doesn't mean nothing is happening. I mean, you know all these. 1 week at the gym will probably make you feel worse than better. You'll probably be weaker by the end of it. 1 week of dieting makes you miserable and gives you headaches and makes you want to kill everybody. It doesn't change anything. You have to think in terms of years, not days. Oak trees go strong over years, not days. My brothers and sisters, Christian maturity doesn't come from doing something radical. It comes from doing something ordinary every day over time. Christian maturity is the sum of doing ordinary things well over time. And when you dig, and you dig, and you dig down deep, and you dig again, you will not be shaken. The entire picture is meant by Jesus to call us to a deep, unshakable joy and to give us an invincible confidence in His Word. Dig here. You will not be shaken. My commands are love. My commands are joy. So come and abide in my love. And that's what we looked at in the prayer service that prepared us so well by your prayers and the things that we talked about. So the picture here is reinforcing the human quest for unshakable joy because Jesus knows the path to unshakable joy comes through hard, self-denying work of digging deep into my Word. So to summarize again, be careful of what you let influence you because what influences you, you're going to become like. Therefore, you have to intentionally choose the influences in your life. And you must choose God's Word to be the greatest influence in your life because a life dug down deep in the Word is an unshakable life. And then Jesus finishes the story with a warning. I mean, he began with a warning question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And now he ends with a warning. If you don't give yourself to reading and obeying God's Word, Jesus says, this is your life. You're like a home builder who gives very little work and very little thought to digging or to the foundation. And when that same torrent of floodwaters comes and slams against your house, immediately it collapses and then says, and the ruin of that house was great. I don't know what arrested my imagination and just made me stop and think for several moments. The picture of a house unshaken as water slams into it, or Jesus' words, the ruin of that house was great. The house, of course, in the story is our lives. You hear words and you do them, Jesus says. You hear my words and you do them, and nothing will shake your life from the love of God in Christ. But if you hear my words and you dismiss them and you play around with them, if you hail me as Lord but don't do the things I say, the ruin of that life will be great. Have you ever seen a ruined life? Just think of pictures, a flood that's gone through an area and the wreckage. Now that's a wrecked life. And if you allow yourself to be captured by any other love than the love of Christ, Jesus says, you're heading for great ruin in your life. And one day the waters will come and slam into your life and your life will be a wreck and you will have nobody to blame but yourself. There'll be devastation everywhere. And you'll try to explain it by saying there are people who didn't love you, a boss who didn't recognize your gifts, a marriage that wasn't fulfilling, but none of that is true. You chose to hear God's word and not obey it, and now your life is in great ruin. Why? 100,000 things why. Ordinary things. I don't know, because we chose to sleep in rather than gather with God's people. We believe the lie that we deserve something better because I've taken 50 minutes of Facebook and 2.0 hours of Netflix or whatever it is for you. It all looks so neutral at the time. Whatever it is, your new business startup, whatever. It all looks so neutral at the time until the waters come and slam into your life and spin you around because you didn't hear His words and do it. So Jesus is warning us as we head into the new year, what will you let influence you? Because you'll become like whatever teaches you. And give yourself to the influence of God's word and you'll never be shaken. But if you hear my word and you ignore it, you're heading for ruin. It's like attaching a lightning rod to the top of your head and walking into an open field in a thunderstorm and putting your arms out wide. Or, Jesus says it's like this. It's like building a house in a known flood zone with no thought for the foundation. And 2 points, beloved, at the end of application. Jesus has two great commandments, right? Love God and love your neighbor yourself. I want to ask you, what does it look like to love your neighbor? You know what it looks like to love the people of this body? If you love the people of this body, you will read your Bible. Because if you don't read your Bible consistently, you don't obey it, Jesus says you're headed for great ruin. And when you head for great ruin, people who love you deeply will enter your life to help clean the mess up and deal with the hurt of what you've done. And you'll probably at some point try to paint yourself to be a misunderstood victim. But don't be selfish with your life. Don't make a mess of it by wasting it with empty influences and then complain that people don't come running fast enough to help you all because you didn't read your Bible and place yourself under its influence with God's people every week. Reading your Bible and obeying it is one of the best ways to love your neighbor as yourself. Second, when you hear another person in this body say they're struggling with reading their Bible, sympathize with them and pray with them and encourage them. And you better take it with great seriousness, just as serious as if they told you, I'm tempted to look at porn. Because Jesus says, if you're a person who hears my word and don't obey it, they're headed for ruin. At some point, we need to have the grace to call each other to deep repentance for not reading the Bible. And if you ever date somebody who's not given to the word, dump them. run from them. They're headed for ruin, and that blind leader will take you into the pit with them. Don't give yourself a pass. Don't give one another a pass. Love one another. Forgive one another. Be gracious with one another. Forbear, encourage. Yes, 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 yes. 1,000 times, yes. But at some point, you have to take the story from Jesus and throw it on the table and say, if you're not reading, if every time you show up, you say you don't read your Bible, Jesus says, this is where you're heading. Oh, your eternal joy is what's in the balance. And Jesus says, I have said these things to you that your joy might be full. Jesus really is, at the end of Luke 6, the lover of our souls. He's come that you might have life and that you have, might have it more abundantly. And today he holds out for us the contrast between joy and ruin. And he warns us of influences that will shrivel our souls. He commands us to pick our influences well. He shows us that only abiding in my word leads to an unshaken life. But if you don't give yourself to my word, you're heading towards ruin. And I say at the end of Luke 6, what a wonderful, merciful Savior. This is the word of God made flesh. This is the one who's dwelt among. This is the one who laid down his life on the cross that we might be forgiven and enter to the love that we're seeking for and we're made for. And Jesus says, you want more of this love in abundance? Keep my commandments and abide in my love. And you'll never be shaken.